Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the program. I'm Sister Janet Ferns. Today is the feast of St. Francis de Sales, the patron saint of journalists. It is, therefore, the day on which the Pope's message is released for World Communications Day. The theme this year is Children and the Media, a Challenge for Education. St. Paul, Apostle to the Gentiles, lives on within the Benedictine community that has taken care of the Basilica of St. Paul's outside the walls for 1,300 years. The monks have been very busy during the week and now they are looking forward to praying with Pope Benedict. Abbot Edmund Power tells us in today's programme that the week of prayer for Christian unity enables the monks to practice true Benedictine hospitality. Finally, whilst the World Social Forum draws to a close in Nairobi, three Jesuits stress the importance of thinking globally but acting locally. First, however, Charles Collins tells us what the Pope had to say in today's general audience.
The path of Christian unity is a slow road at times, according to Pope Benedict. The Holy Father was speaking to thousands of people in the Pope Paul VI audience hall at his weekly general audience on Wednesday morning. The Holy Father was marking the week of prayer for Christian unity. The Pope said we must not yield to the temptation to hear as opposed to listen, and to speak softly when we should be proclaiming with courage, because it's not always easy to leave our comfortable deafness.
Dear brothers and sisters, this week of prayer for Christian unity takes as its themes his words from St. Mark's Gospel. He makes a deaf ear and the dumb speak. As we recall the wonder felt by those who witnessed the healing of a deaf mute by Jesus, we too marvel at the remarkable growth that has taken place in ecumenical relations during the last 40 years. The Lord has helped us to overcome our deafness so that we can listen profoundly to one another, and he has restored our power of speech so that we can pray together and proclaim the truth with conviction.
The Holy Father remarked that in the 40 years since the end of the Second Vatican Council, the Lord has awakened us from our apathy and given back to us the ability to listen to each other. He said the task of Christian unity belongs to all Christians, the faithful and their pastors, both in theological studies and the work of daily life. He also spoke about the ecumenical events of the past year.
In thanking God for the many ecumenical initiatives we have witnessed at every level of the church life, I want to recall some particular events in which I have been personally involved during the past year. I was pleased to receive visits from the World Alliance of Reformed Churches, as well as the World Baptist Alliance, and the representatives of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. In November, I was able to spend time in prayer with the Archbishop of Canterbury, and in Turkey, I had the opportunity of visiting the Ecumenical Patriarch Bartholomew I, whom I greet once more, recalling our fraternal encounter with great joy. Through the intercession of Our Lady and all the saints, may our work for Christian unity continue to progress so that the Holy Spirit may make us truly one.
At the end of his audience, the Holy Father bestowed his apostolic blessing on the crowd gathered in the audience hall, which we share with you now. I'm Charles Collins.
I greet with affection all the English-speaking pilgrims present at today's audience, especially the groups from Denmark and the United States of America. I pray that your visit to Rome will deepen your faith and hope in Christ, who alone can bring healing to our world. Upon all of you and upon your loved ones, I invoke God's blessings of joy and peace. Sit nomen Domini benedictum.
ex hoc numped usque in seculum.
Adiutorium nostrum in nomine Domini.
Qui feci celum et terra.
Benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus.
Amen.
For children throughout the world, the media can be a valuable source of education. Lord, we love you is the theme of this hymn sung by a young girl from Ashanti compound in Lusaka, Zambia. The message of the Pope for World Communications Day this year is entitled Children and the Media, a Challenge for Education. Traditionally, the message is released on the feast of St. Francis de Sales, the patron saint of journalists. Archbishop John Foley, who heads the Pontifical Council for Social Communications, comments.
The theme of this year's World Day of Communications is Children and the Media, a Challenge for Education. For years, our Pontifical Council for Social Communications has encouraged what might be called educommunication, communication in how to be discerning consumers of the media and also how to enter into the use of the media. The Holy Father has pointed out on a number of occasions that there is an avalanche of information that arrives through the media, and we have to become discerning judges of what is most important for the authentic development of our lives according to the mind of Jesus Christ.
Across the world, there are many, many children who are dependent on the media for their education. In Australia, for instance, the School of the Airwaves is renowned for its success in bringing quality education to children living in such isolated areas that there is no other way for them to be educated. Father Andrew Lesniara, a Pole, is the director of Chikuni Radio, a Jesuit-run radio station in a remote rural Zambian parish. Here, education through the airwaves is a vital resource for the children of the area. He comments.
Each grade has a slot on the radio that when we broadcast a program for them. But I think that very, very important is to have a good mentor. We have each in-out station where there is this program. We have a mentor that helps children to even listen to the program or the instructions. We support them with basic items like, you know, pens and books. In younger classes, they basically use sand, you know, you make a book on your ground.
The children also learn about agriculture through the radio so that they can learn to feed their bodies as well as their minds. As our singer, Blessing, shows, just because a child might be poor and hungry, it doesn't mean that there is not a hidden talent that can't be nurtured. The media can be a powerful force for good. The monks of the monastery of St. Paul's outside the walls are eager to continue the mission of the Apostle to the Gentiles. Abbot Edmund Power says more.
when it's full of people and the Pope's there presiding in front of the tomb of Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, this great lover of Christ, completely in love with Christ, and the Pope's there as the kind of the visible focal point of church unity in a way, which is how we see him, we Catholics. You know, it's a very moving moment and it's a privilege for us to participate in it.
The Basilica of St. Paul's outside the walls has been in the care of the Benedictines for 1,300 years. As monks, their lives are dedicated to prayer. Yet, during the week of prayer for Christian unity, the Benedictine tradition of hospitality is especially extended towards Christians of all denominations. For the monks, the week of prayer closes with solemn vespers on the feast of the conversion of St. Paul, Apostle of the Gentiles. This year, Pope Benedict will join them. Abbot Edmund Power tells us more of this special event.
Now, you and your community have been extremely busy during the past week because it's the week of prayer for Christian unity.
Yes, it's one of the busiest periods in the year, actually. Christmas and Easter, of course, are full of liturgy and lots of people in movement, but we're involved in a particular way in the week of prayer for Christian unity, which of course culminates in the visit of the Pope, who will be coming this Thursday to the Basilica to celebrate Vespers of the conversion of St. Paul.
Now, it's actually not especially organised liturgy. Most of it is taken from the monastic office.
Well, you mean the Vespers for the
yes.
Thursday? Yes, it's very interesting looking at it. We have our monastic office is longer than the Roman office. We have five antiphons instead of three, but the three antiphons used for this office are the first three of the monastic office, as is the hymn as well. So, in fact, there is a sort of acknowledgement of the fact that St. Paul's is a Benedictine basilica and not just a papal basilica. So we're rather pleased about that.
And you've been there for 1,300 years.
Yes, the Benedictines were certainly established there under Pope Gregory II in the first part of the 8th century. There were probably monks or nuns there before, but the Benedictines are certainly there 1,300 years, so the place sort of is redolent with the Benedictine spirit.
And is this going to be the first time that the Pope's been to St. Paul's since the tomb was exposed?
Yes, the work on the tomb went on over the last 6 or 7 months and it was open to great acclaim and a lot of misunderstanding about 2 or 3 weeks ago. I think the press around the world thought we'd finally discovered the body of St. Paul, but we at St. Paul's have known it's been there all along. It's just that the side of the sarcophagus is now visible. Yeah, the work done, I think, is very good and interesting, what's been done there, and it shows in quite a small area of the physically, geographically, it shows the history of the basilica and its development, so it's well worth seeing. But the last time the Pope came was the 25th of January, of course, last year, 2006, so he'll be seeing this for the first time. And the fact is he sits right in front of the confessio, where the tomb is, facing the nave, where all the thousands of people will be, so it'll be right behind him, behind his chair. We don't know yet whether he'll want to go down into the confessio to look more closely or just walk round it and glance as he goes past, but we hope that he'll actually see what's been going on there. It's very, very interesting. It's certainly worth going down because you can see a section of the apse of the Constantinian Basilica, the first basilica of the year 320 roughly, and then part of the Theodosian Basilica of 390, and then most important of all, the side of Paul's sarcophagus. So it's a wonderful opportunity, in fact, also for veneration of the apostle, which was more difficult before because nobody was quite sure exactly where the body was buried. People always ask, well, where is it? And you say, oh, there it is, under the altar. Oh, we don't see anything. Oh, it's under the altar. But now they can actually see it. So that's, I think, a help to people's devotion.
But during the week of prayer for Christian unity, you've had a wide range of groups using the basilica.
Yes, I don't know quite how it all began, but many years ago, at least under Paul VI, if not before, the Basilica became a place associated with the work of ecumenism, or praying together, and in particular associated with this week of prayer for Christian unity in January, which always culminates, the last day is always the feast of the conversion of St. Paul. And for a number of years, we've had activities each day during this week leading up to the Pope's visit on the 25th of January. When I first arrived a few years ago, we had a programme of activities which were very, very good. Each evening there was Mass and Vespers led by one group or another group, but they were essentially Catholic groups, which is good. We prayed together, the Cambodian missionaries, the religious and priests of the Sanctuary of Our Lady of Divino Amore in Rome, for example, the Collegio Beda as well, the Beda Seminary. And we all prayed together. But then gradually we tried to introduce into this other Christians. But of course, the problem with ecumenism is it operates on two levels, doesn't it? It operates on the international level of theory, but it also operates very much on the local level. And perhaps that's its most effective level. And doing ecumenism at Rome is not very easy because we're in Italy and the vast majority of the population are Catholic. So working alongside the local Christian communities, there are not all that many of them. There's a number, but not all that many. It's not like, for example, in England, where my earliest experiences of ecumenism, I suppose, were during the time just after the council when I was quite young. And, you know, we Catholics in our parish, we were a minority, but there was the Anglicans, the Methodists, the Baptists, and, you know, we did things together. There was a good spirit of ecumenism in that period, which has continued. But where Catholicism is so strong, or at least culturally, if not religiously, it's also strong religiously, but in Rome it's a little bit different. But what we've done at St. Paul's is, first of all, we invited other Christians, Anglicans, Orthodox, and so on, to come and participate with us in our Vespers on two or three of the evenings, and to contribute. So it was a joint Vespers. But this year we've gone one step further, and we've invited different parishes or communities to come and actually celebrate their evening prayer at which we are participating. So this time we had the Romanian Orthodox parish of Ostia near Rome. They came, about 50 or 60 of them, with their priest, and he celebrated an evening prayer in the Romanian Orthodox rite, and he led it all, and we prayed with them, but it was his celebration and his community. And then Monday night we had the Anglican parish of All Saints here in Rome. They did an evensong, which went very well, beautiful, nice to hear English music again in St. Paul's Basilica. And then Tuesday of the week we've got the Lutheran parish of Rome coming, and their pastor, and they will conduct their evening prayer according to their tradition, and we again will be present. And what I find quite moving, apart from praying with these friends they are now, because we've got to know them over the period, is that they're all quite moved by being in St. Paul's. We're the custodians. We Benedictines have been the custodians of St. Paul for, as you said, 1,300 years. So we are accustomed. It doesn't mean we love him any the less, but we're sort of used to having the tomb of St. Paul there. But it's a fantastic thing, really, for the Christian world when you think about it. And Paul, with his the person who taught us to think and feel about the risen Christ. And when other people come, pilgrims from around the world, but also other Christian groups, they find it very moving being in the Basilica. The Basilica is very beautiful anyway, but being there in this particular Basilica with its particular Christological meaning. So that's another pleasure for us, that they really seem to like coming and praying in our Basilica. So that kind of hospitality is something that we feel is an important part of the week of prayer for Christian unity.
It is necessary to think about the needs of the world, but we must also put our ideas into practice within our own context if our plans are to be relevant.
Indians, we feel the need that this is what our poor people need. This is what our poor people need, the guidance and the help and the support. So we'd like to identify first and foremost with our Indians.
Each continent has a different problem, even though it's basically the same thing. We are creating very inhuman structures that we have to fix.
Across the world, wherever there is human need, the Jesuits are there, trying to further the causes of justice and of peace. Father Alfie Benn, an Indian Jesuit, heads Vatican Radio's programs for South Asia. Father Ernesto Travieso, a Cuban Jesuit, heads the Latin American programs. Father Ernesto points out that we hear much about globalization, but we need to look around us. Are the same criteria valid for all places and all peoples?
And now talking about globalization and the global world, and now everything is global, but sometimes we're measuring the whole world just by a measure line that is only according to the upper classes or to the first world sophisticated economic powers of the world today.
Father Alfie is adamant that the same standards cannot be applied across the world.
From where we are, we would like to identify, first of all, with our very own. We are Indians. We would like to identify, first and foremost, with our own Indians. No point in trying to ape what someone else is doing in his own country. He is doing it because he has felt the need for his own people. Okay, we can take them as examples. We can take ideas from there and try to implement them. But we would like to do it our way. Because there's so much of cultural background, there's so much of ethnic group background that we have. We don't want to mix terms here. We want to make it very clear. This is something for us.
Father Pete Henrio, an American Jesuit based in Lusaka, Zambia, spends his days as director of the Jesuit Center for Theological Reflection, working for social justice. He comments,
you know, globalization is kind of an in word. Everybody uses it to describe what we're experiencing worldwide. The way I describe it, it's kind of the maximization of structures of politics and economics that, you know, integrate, and it's a minimization of space and time. So you get a world that's more connected. But the basic question is, connected for whom? Who's benefiting from it? Is globalization a good thing for the poor? And a lot of people are asking that question because it's, you know, moving in so many directions so fast. Trade, transfer of funds, the best return on investments, whole issues of migration, questions that people are also experiencing in terms of, say, pollution in the northern country drops down or affects the southern countries or so. This is a globe that's becoming smaller and smaller, and the issue is for whose benefit.
Social justice and equality often mean taking ideas from one cultural milieu and transplanting them in another, as Father Alfie describes is happening in his native India.
They have been successful in Latin American countries. We've taken a lot of ideas from their liberation theology and ideas that have come from there. But we have blended according to suit the needs of our culture, suit the needs of our environment, suit the needs of our own people.
Both Father Ernesto and Father Alfie are adamant that although we are more or less forced by today's society to think globally, we must act locally. We need to celebrate our own treasures before we can value those of other cultures. If we are able to celebrate our differences, our uniqueness, then we can recognize where we can learn from others. Globalization pushes us towards uniformity. Yet the world is not a uniform place.
You know, the Gospels say we have to be down to earth, not belong to this world, but at the same time be in this world and trying to fix in many ways or actually help the evolution of this whole process of creation that God started. We have to be aware that we're living in two-level world. One, the global world that we all have. We just can be unaware of the problems in other countries. And also at the same time, we have to be sympathetic and very much sensitive to the local problems of those particular countries that are still developing or they are developed the wrong way. You know, that's what we have to be moving and working and in those different levels, locally and also globally.
This is what we need to do. I mean, it's not only external way. From the past, we have taken it from the West. But time has come, and more and more, that is what all the other fundamentalist groups also. Try to be an Indian. Don't try to be ape or Western mentality, or Western attitude, Western culture, and say you're a Christian. No. You be an Indian Christian by yourself. There are lots of good ethical, moral, social values within you. Try to bring that out. And that's what we like to do. Be an Indian in our Indian situation and yet to give Christ to the world outside.
Father Alfie gives an example from his own experience.
I take my own example. Whenever I went out for Mass in the villages, it was just not me and the small Catholic community, maybe about 10, 15, 20 people, depending on the size of the village. Sometimes we used to have about 100 in the churches to be packed. But among this 100, there was a space outside open, and all the who were standing outside with the Hindus, the Muslims, because they know that, you know, what I'm trying to give to my own people, those are the very problems with that community is also suffering and going through the same rut. So once a person did tell me, he says, Father, you're telling all those good elements, those social values of yours, this gospel values that you what you keep on talking about. Don't you realize, Father, that the students to whom you're talking or to the elders whom you're talking to, we have the same problems. They are not different. We are like them. They are part of us. We want to be part of them. If you are giving something to your own part, that part should belong to us also. We have every right to hear and come and listen to you and follow that way. Of course, we may not confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, my Lord and God. But then you can confess that. But then he has communicated something. That something is to bring other people, make life meaningful for others. He was a person who was always for others.
Globalization tends to trample on the needs of the poorer peoples in favor of the wealthy, as Father Pete points out.
And so you can say, well, yes, the world is becoming a global village, but it's just that the headmen or headwomen don't come from some of the small countries and insignificant countries in the eyes of the world.
Yet, as Father Nestor concludes, there are some values that transcend all needs.
Every human being is allowed to encounter God in his three persons or three aspects. The Father, who is a loving, protecting, loving Father, who wants us to be living in justice with one another. The Son, who came to teach us how to love and how to give oneself for others, in whom we have to see him personally. And the Holy Spirit, who is giving inspiration, who is giving us strength to work in this world and to make it a better world.
And so we come to the end of our program for today. You can hear it all again in whole or in its parts if you go to our website at vaticanradio.org and click on English. I am Sister Janet Ferns. Until we meet again, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.